I'd like to read the text before you again, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Title of the message is The Comfort of Christ's Coming. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word. We thank you that it is God-breathed, that it is inspired by you, Lord, and that everything in your word stands true. We can trust your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that you go ahead and cleanse our hearts, wash us clean with the precious blood of your Son, Lord, so that indeed we may receive your word in its fullest, Lord. And I pray that you'll be glorified in the service, and that the Holy Spirit will have full rule and reign in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Through this book, 1 Thessalonians, the theme of the book has been the subject of end times, Christ's coming. In chapters 1, 2, 3, and here in chapter 4, and we'll see in a couple weeks in chapter 5, the theme is Christ's coming. It was a very, very important doctrine that Paul taught to the churches, particularly here in Thessalonica. And if he taught so much on the doctrine of end times, how important is it for you and me this morning to understand the end times? There's a lot of confusion on this subject. And God willing, I want to make it as clear as possible. We're going to go into a little bit of deep waters this morning, a little bit deeper study. And Lord willing, we're going to talk about this section of Scripture next week. So it's going to be really a two-part message. So we're going to look at the subject of end times, and we're going to look at this section and how it applies to the Thessalonians and to us here at Calvary Chapel Stuart. I have 3 points that are on the screen this morning. The first one is the concern of loved ones who died. Second is the certainty of Christ's coming. And last and certainly not least, the comforting of one another. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 13. Paul here says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There was an issue taking place in the Thessalonican church that they were concerned about loved ones who passed away. Loved ones in Christ who passed away. And Paul had been away approximately a year since he had visited there, and Christians have died. And they were concerned about those who had died in Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't want them to be 2 things. Number one, sorrowful, to have no hope, nor to be ignorant about those who have died in Jesus Christ. The world out there today has no hope about the next life. If they have some kind of hope, it's usually passed down by a Judeo-Christian background, that our loved ones have died and went to heaven. But Paul here wants to make it crystal clear, based upon Scripture, where loved ones who have died in Christ will be. He wants them not to be sorrowful, to wonder about loved ones. And God this morning doesn't want you to be ignorant, if you will, or sorrowful about loved ones of yours in Christ that have died. Paul doesn't want you to be ignorant. And clearly, God doesn't want that either. God wants you to have a hope of loved ones who have passed away in Jesus Christ. And as we go through this section, Paul is going to open up that hope, if you will, concerning loved ones that have died in Christ. Notice he mentions here those who have fallen asleep. When he speaks of falling asleep, he is speaking of the body. Why was that language used in Jesus' day? Well, if you've ever been to a wake, and I've been to many in my lifetime, and some of you have, if you look at the body of the person that has been deceased, they look like they're sleeping. They're sleeping. It's an example of death. Sleep is simply death, where the body dies. A couple examples in the Bible is the story of Lazarus. You might remember from John chapter 11. It speaks about Lazarus. And Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus sleeps. And then his disciples said, well, maybe he'll get better, thinking that his sleeping will help his illness. And Jesus clearly spoke out and said, guys, Lazarus is dead. So falling asleep is synonymous with the body dying. Now, there are some today who believe in what's referred to as soul sleep. That when a person dies, not only their body dies, but their soul becomes in a state of unconsciousness until the very, very end, when they will wake from unconsciousness. One of the groups that teaches this are Seventh-day Adventists. They believe that when a person dies, their soul is unconscious until the very, very end. That's not biblical. Another group that teaches this are the Jehovah Witnesses. They teach as well that the soul sleeps until the end. Not so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul speaks about when we die, we are in the presence of the Lord. He says this in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, and this is key, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Be encouraged. When loved ones die in Jesus Christ, they are in the very, very presence of the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, speaking about his life towards the end, he says, I'm torn between the two, whether I should remain alive or I should be with the Lord. And he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. In other words, Paul knew that the moment that he died, he would be in the very, very presence of Jesus Christ. If you have loved ones this morning that have passed away and that have died in Jesus Christ, they are in the very presence of Christ right now. If you're with me, say amen. They're with the Lord. They're enjoying Him fully. That's good news. That's great news. And we can rejoice in that. And that one day when we will be with Him, whether it's our physical death or via the rapture, which we're going to speak about in a moment, we will be in their presence. And notice in verse 14 it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in or have died in Jesus. We will be raised. Why? Because Christ rose. See the link? Christ rose from the dead bodily. He is in the presence of Christ. And you and me this morning, when we die, or our loved ones who have died in Christ, will be in the presence of the Lord because of Jesus' bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul declares that Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, and we as believers follow along that pattern of being in the presence of the Lord the moment of death. Because of Christ's resurrection, this takes place. What a glorious hope. It's all because of Jesus, all because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Paul says there's no hope. Without the resurrection, your faith and my faith is futile. Because the cornerstone of Christianity is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen. Every religious believer, every religious system outside of Jesus Christ who claims to be some kind of way is dead and buried in their graves. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because he rose, we will be with Christ forever. So the concerned of loved ones who died, we don't have to be concerned, and neither does the Thessalonians, concerning those who had just passed away in Christ Jesus because they're with the Lord. Our second point is the certainty of Christ's coming. Paul wants us to know the certainty of Christ's coming in verses 15 through 17. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." First thing Paul says, he says in verse 15, we say to you by, catch this, the word of the Lord. This is not Paul's opinion. This is not Paul's good idea. Paul is saying this came from Christ concerning the rapture of the church. It is the word of the Lord. Now, when Paul speaks of the word of the Lord, Paul is speaking about revelations that he received from Christ concerning those who have died, and key to catch in the context, the rapture of the church. Paul is saying it is the word from the Lord. This is not me. So what does that tell me? Number one, concerning the rapture of the church, it's certain and it's going to take place because Paul received it from Revelation. Secondly, the rapture is a mystery. A mystery. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, speaks about the rapture of the church in chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. Glorious section pertaining to the rapture. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a," and notice what he says here, "mystery." Catch that. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul speaks of the rapture as a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Well, it's important to understand what the word mystery means. It doesn't mean like a mystery novel. Some people like to read mystery novels, and they're great. They're wonderful to read, but that's not what it means. And literally in the Greek language, it's the word mysterion. It means a truth that was not revealed in the past, that is now revealed in this present time. Paul is saying that the rapture, the teaching on the rapture, was not revealed in the past. You won't find the rapture of the church in the Old Testament. It's not taught there. This is received by revelation to Paul concerning the rapture, or the mystery of the rapture of the church. It is a New Testament teaching. The church didn't exist in the Old Testament. God worked through the nation of Israel. God now works through the church, who one day he's going to take out of this planet, called the rapture of the church. Now in verse 15, the rapture involves two groups of believers. Notice in verse 15, he speaks about living believers that are on the earth. That's you and me. When the rapture takes place, it involves Christians who are born again, that love Jesus Christ, that have committed their lives to him. They will be taken in the rapture. That's the first group. We'll dig into that in a moment. The second group are those who are dead in Christ, those who have died trusting in Jesus Christ. This is all revealed by revelation to the Apostle Paul and to the other apostles as well, but Paul speaks about it the most because he's written most of the epistles in the New Testament. He says, all this takes place by the word of the Lord. It's by God. It's not by someone's opinion. So he continues in verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So first he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. And he says back in verse 14, he will bring with those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died. So when Christ comes, he's going to come in the clouds, in the air, and he's going to bring with those who have fallen asleep. In other words, when Christ comes out of heaven, he will arrive in the air, in the clouds, and those that are in heaven, those spirits, those that are born again in Jesus Christ, will come with him and will join him in the clouds. So Christ descends from heaven in the clouds, not on the earth. We'll get to that in a minute. Not on the earth, but in the clouds, and those who are dead in Jesus Christ will come with him in the clouds, in the air. So it's not Jesus alone. Jesus will lead it, and he will bring those who have died in Jesus Christ with him in the air, in the clouds. Now, when we see things like Jesus comes in the clouds or in the air, it's important to understand there are, and you got to catch this, there are two distinct comings of Jesus Christ. First, he will come in the atmosphere for the church. Secondly, Jesus Christ will come on the earth in, not for the church, but in judgment. So number one, when he comes, he'll come in the air, in the clouds, with the dead ones in Christ, will come with him. You and me will join him in the rapture of the church. We'll meet him in the air, in the clouds. That is the rapture of the church. But there is another coming, and we'll discuss. It'll happen 7 years later, when Jesus Christ will come, not in the air or the clouds, but 7 years later, he will come to planet Earth. You say, Pastor Chuck, how do you know that? Because the Bible teaches that as well. Let me give you a few cross-references. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says that Messiah, his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will split in two as he faces Jerusalem. It's right there in Jerusalem. So Jesus' feet will land on the Mount of Olives. See, Pastor Chuck, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, there's lots in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, speaks of Christ's return to the earth, and it speaks of the armies. And let me read the verse to you. The armies of the earth will gather together against Christ. The nations, the armies throughout the world will come in, and they will come against Christ in the city of Jerusalem. And Revelation 19, verse 21 says that he will destroy them with the sword in his mouth. The sword is the word of God. Jesus will come, he'll return to planet Earth, and when all the nations come into Israel, he'll destroy them and say, be gone. They'll be destroyed. So there's two comings. The coming of the Lord, and we're going to see later, the day of the Lord. If you're with me, say amen. Some of you, this is brand new teaching. Some of you have been taught the Word of God for quite some time. You've got this. You understand this. So there's two comings. So the Lord himself, concerning the rapture, will descend from heaven and will meet him in the clouds or in the air. Verse 16 continues, and it says, not only the Lord will descend from heaven, but he'll come with a shout. So he'll descend from heaven. There will be a shout. What exactly is said? I don't know. But we have a couple of examples of Jesus shouting in the New Testament. I just want to give you one. We mentioned Lazarus earlier. Remember when Lazarus had died? He was buried in the tomb. And Jesus went to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And they said, roll the stone over. And Lazarus, who died, was alive. So he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now there's a story that if Jesus didn't say Lazarus, all the graves would have opened up at that period of time. But in this case, it was just Lazarus. Lazarus was resuscitated, if you will, from the dead. In fact, one of the ladies, I'm not sure if it was Martha or Mary, said, Lord, his body stinketh. I'll give you the King James line. It stinketh. Jesus raised him whole. His body was whole. His body no longer stinketh. It was made whole and it was made complete. This is exactly what will happen for those that are dead in Christ. So we see that he shouted and he continues. He says, with the voice of an archangel. Now, I don't know who the archangel is. The only person that comes to mind is Michael the archangel. He says, the voice of an archangel. The word voice in the Greek language is our English language, phone, megaphone, like telephone. So when you add mega to it, it's a loud phone. I don't know about you guys, but some of my Italian relatives talking on the phone, boy, they can talk loud. They think because you live in another city that they have to shout it louder because it's a long distance. This is what's going to take place here. It's going to be a megaphone. A shout is going to be loud. A loud shout. Then he continues in verse 16 with the trumpet of God. This is fascinating. We'll dig into this a little more next week, but I want to explain to you a little bit about this trumpet of God. When the trump sounds, when the trumpet sounds, a literal trumpet, because when you study the Old Testament, it speaks about different trumpets that will take place. Here, it's referring to three events that will take place. And if you're a note taker, please write this down. Three events. First one pertains to the resurrection. So when the trump goes off, the resurrection will take place, and it'll be a wake-up call for those who have fallen asleep. It'll be a call for those when Jesus comes in the air, that trumpet will blow, the dead in Christ will come and meet him at that sound of all believers that are dead in Christ Jesus. So it's the resurrection of those in Christ. Secondly, it's the rapture. It's the summoning of those who are alive on the earth. Those who are alive, that's the church. Every born-again believer will be removed because judgment is coming in a severe way. So the resurrection and rapture, and also this third one is key. It's a warning. And who's the warning for? It's a warning to unbelievers on the earth. Fabulous studying this week. So many Old Testament passages speak about the trumpet judgment as a warning for unbelievers. And it's a warning pertaining to, and this is key to catch, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Say, what's the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is when God will have his day of judgment on the earth. Man judges man. Satan may come around and torment man. But there's coming a day when God will pour his wrath on the earth for the last 7 years before Jesus Christ returns, referred to as the tribulation. We'll talk about that next week. There will be a warning. You say, Pastor Chuck, do you have some scriptures for that? Well, let me give you two of them. The first one is Joel. This is fascinating. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It's on your screen this morning. Joel prophesies this, and he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble. And here it is. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes. And this ends it. Such as never was in ancient times in the past, nor ever will be in the future, in ages in the future. See the blowing of the trumpet? It's a warning of judgment. Fascinating. You do studies of Old Testament of the trumpet, the trumpets and how they were used. It's a fascinating study. Some of us, most of us, if not all of us, don't understand it unless you're really a serious student of the Old Testament. That's why it's important to teach the Old Testament too, so we get the whole teaching of the Bible. So the trumpet of God will sound. It'll resurrect those who are dead in Christ, the bodies, the rapture of the church, and a warning to unbelievers. And if you want to, we don't, for time's sake, I won't read it, but Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, if you're reading that, speaks about the trumpet being blown and the day of the Lord for judgment. Now, as we continue in verses 16 through 17a, Paul gives us the order of the rapture. Look with me at verse 16. He says, "And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Catch that. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Notice the order. The dead in Christ will rise first. The graves will open. Those bodies of dead loved ones in Jesus Christ will be opened. Just like Lazarus was decaying and he was made whole, just like Jesus, although he did not suffer decay, he received a glorified body. And because of Christ, those dead in Jesus Christ that are in the grave, the graves will open and the bodies will be made complete and whole. We know more about this now because of DNA. Before, we just took it purely by faith and we totally believed that. But now, because of DNA, we understand that it takes little to nothing to get that DNA and transform it back to its original state. So science is finally catching up with the Bible. So the dead in Christ, that's the order. He's telling the Thessalonians, remember those loved ones that died? Don't act and grieve like you don't have hope. They're going to come first in the rapture. And secondly, in the rapture, those who are living on the earth, that is the church, we will be second. So dead in Christ, bodies come, meet their soul and spirit that's already alive there, will rejoin. The body, soul, and spirit are reunited as one. And us, we will have a glorified body built for heaven and earth. It's part of God's plan. When Jesus died, he died for our sins. He died for our soul. He died for our spirit. And catch this, he died for our bodies. Amen? Because one day they're going to be reunited with dead loved ones in Christ. And us, if the rapture were to take place 10 minutes from now, our bodies will become immortal as we meet the Lord forever in the air. So see the order? Thessalonians, look, the Lord's going to take your dead loved ones first, then us. Have hope. Have hope. This morning, those that are dead in Christ, the ones you love, they're with the Lord now, and they're going to receive their glorified body, and we're going to receive our immortal body one day. That's a great hope. That's a glorious hope. And then at the end of verse 17, tells us that we're going to have a reunion in the air. 17b, and it says here, "We'll meet in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Let me read the couple verses before that. "Then who are alive and remain shall be," and if you're writing your Bibles, underline "caught up." "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The word "caught up" is an important word. Some people say the rapture is not taught in the Bible. I beg to differ. In fact, I totally differ. We don't see it in the English language, but we see it in another language. Well, the Greek word for caught up or catching up is the word harpazo. That's the Greek word. The Latin word is raptura or rapio. That's where we get the word rapture. Rapture, snatching away. So this word is very, very key. Caught up. Be caught up in the clouds. It's the rapture of the church. And again, we'll meet in the clouds, in the air. And I love the way it ends here. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Always. Not most of the time. Not here, not there. All the time. We'll be with the Lord. John chapter 14, verse 16. Let me read that verse to you. This is glorious. It's on your screen as well. Jesus says this, and I believe this is another scripture pertaining to the rapture of the church. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you," and this is key, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am," and this is key, "there you may be also." We will be with the Lord, and we will be with Him forever. Amen. Ever. We're separated now. We have Christ, the Holy Spirit, living with us, God the Father living within us. But we're separated. We will be with Him forever and ever. No need to look around and say, "Where's Jesus?" We're with Him forever. That's good news. That's why He told the disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be grieved. I'm going to die, but we're going to be together forever." Take that hope home with you. Then a last point, the comforting of one another. Look with me at verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, after all this teaching, after your concern and your struggling with your dead loved ones, Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. You're going to be with your loved ones again. Be encouraged. You're going to be raptured. You're going to be taken home. Their body's going to be reunited. Your bodies will go from mortal to immortal. Have hope. Comfort one another. You going through tough times this morning? It's temporal. Life is like a vapor. Jesus is coming. We put our hope in Christ coming. And we have comfort because we know that Jesus Christ is returning. That's great news. We live as if Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. It's imminent. We'll get into that more next week. So, when the rapture takes place, a couple of points I want to mention. The church age is over. The church is removed. And the day of the Lord, as we mentioned, God's wrath begins. God's wrath on the earth. It'll take place for 7 years. We'll get into that next week. 7 years. Where God, not man, not Satan, God may use them as instruments, but wrath of God comes. Revelation chapter 6, they will be hiding from the wrath of the Lord. People will be hiding. Zechariah mentions that same thing. From the wrath of the Lamb. It's going to be bad. But you're not going to be here. Amen? Amen. More comforting words as we talk about that subject next week. As the worship team comes forward, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that you love your church, that you died for your church. You redeemed your church. You redeemed our souls. And yes, you did redeem our bodies. And what a glorious day when we will be in your presence forever with our loved ones in Christ. Perfect state. Glorious state. No sin. No presence of sin. Not even a thought of sin. Pure joy, pure peace, pure love, reunions, fellowship, glory, your glory, continually. What a glorious hope for those who are in Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you continue to be with your people, Lord, no matter what they're going through today, that you love them, you care for them, and you want to meet their needs in the sun-scorched land. So be with them, Lord. Continue to bless them. By your Spirit, reveal your love to them in such a great way. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.